As always, we ought to be grateful for an opportunity that God has again blessed us with, that we could assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's always good to be with you. It's always good to be with those of like precious faith. Always look forward to our time together. I always leave encouraged and feel like I can better tackle the week after being with those who are interested in spiritual things. It's also good, very good, to have those visiting with us that are here this morning. We love to have visitors with us. We thank you for coming because you could be elsewhere. You could be giving your time and attention to other things and maybe have been involved in other things, but you decided to be with us. And our time together is made better because of your choice to be here. So we really do appreciate you being here. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Well, as you know, we've been studying from the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We are slowly going through the book of Acts, and I've just really enjoyed that study. This morning in the sermon, we're going to talk about a dozen things not in Acts chapter 2. And we didn't cover this. We've touched a lot of this, rather, in Acts, the second chapter. But I wanted to do a sermon on at least 12 things that you don't find in Acts chapter 2. Tonight, for the sermon, I encourage you to be reading the book of Micah as we continue our good series on major lessons from the minor prophets. We're going to talk about two lessons, one tonight, then one a couple weeks from now. Two lessons from the book of Micah, one of God's prophets who did his work during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So I encourage you to read that somewhat. It's not a long book, but a little bit longer than some of the others. But I encourage you to read that and prepare for tonight's sermon. In Acts chapter 2, I guarantee you, if you pay attention to the Bible class and this sermon, and you participate by coming to the Bible class and listening, being an active listener in the Bible class, I guarantee you that you're going to know Acts chapter 2 like the back of your hand. And in fact, I hope that every chapter in the book of Acts, when we get through this study, that you'll know every chapter in the book of Acts just as well as you know Acts chapter 2. And the only way that that's going to happen is for you to keep going over and over and over the material. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to get stuck in Acts chapter 2 and not go on in our study. But you just got to know these things, and you got to keep going over them and over them in your mind. And so they just get embedded in your mind. But I want us to think about Acts chapter 2, we know is filled with a lot of good information. I mean, here it is, the day of Pentecost, and the first gospel sermon is proclaimed to these Jewish people that had assembled in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter's going to preach to them a powerful sermon on the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. There's no way that you can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And when these Jews hear that sermon, and they hear the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ laid squarely at their feet, they're going to cry out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36. They were cut, stabbed, pierced to the heart with that gospel sermon. I suggest to you that gospel preaching today needs to be heart-piercing preaching. You agree? It needs to be preaching by the book that men and women will be cut to the heart and that they'll be provoked. They'll want to ask the question, "What must I do?" That is, "What must I do to be saved?" Like the Philippian jailer asked in Acts 16, verse 31. "What must I do?" As Saul of Tarsus asked, recorded in Acts chapter 9, Peter responds to them in no uncertain words and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They that gladly received his word. Now, that's not the only thing that Peter had said to them, because the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40, that with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation that flies in the face of the false teaching today, by the way, that says you can't do anything. You can't do anything to save yourself. If you do, you're trying or attempting to be your own Savior." Peter says, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." That doesn't negate what Jesus did, but we're responsible for our obedience to the gospel of Christ. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2 and 10, verse 41. And they continued together, steadfast on the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, what we've done today, and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The Lord added them, those that were being saved, to the church, Acts chapter 2 and 10, verse 47. So there's a lot of things that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, but I want to give you at least a dozen things that are not found in Acts chapter 2. And you could add to this list, I'm sure, but the first one that I want you to think about, and yes, many of these we've talked about thus far in Acts chapter 2. Several of them we've not yet got to, but it bears repeating because you're going to know it. I want to make sure you know it as we go over these things. First thing that I want to mention to you that's not found in the book of Acts chapter 2 is more than the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit. Folks today think that when you become a Christian, well, you receive the Holy Spirit like the apostles did. Not so. And many times I'm convinced that folks think that, certainly not because of what the text says, because the text won't lead one to that conclusion, but because of things maybe that they've heard. But oftentimes they fail to understand what is meant by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so every time they see in the book of Acts someone receiving the Holy Spirit, they think that that's Holy Spirit baptism. Not realizing that the only place you find that is Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10 with the apostles in Acts 2 and the Gentiles, Cornelius, the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But every time you find that someone received the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you've got to be aware of that. And then sometimes things folks fail to understand that the Bible talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, that needs to be talked about. We'll talk about that in our Bible class on Sunday morning. Then the Bible talks about the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. There were nine of them mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, sometimes when the Bible talks about they received the Holy Spirit, it was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Like in Acts chapter 19, they spake with tongues. And Paul ran into these men from the city of Ephesus, and they'd been baptized with John's baptism. They hadn't been baptized for the remission of sins by the authority of Christ, which is the one baptism, valid today, not John's baptism, but the baptism of the Great Commission, which is baptism and immersion in water for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and Ephesians chapter 4. So you had those gifts. And then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Bible talks about that. Not some personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but what the Holy Spirit accomplished through the medium of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit revealed. And so passages in the book of Romans and other places talk about the indwelling or the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so you got to understand that. No one in Acts chapter 2 except the apostles received the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that the promise was unto them that they would receive. And we've talked about that. And it bears repeating John 14, 15, 16, Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye, the apostles, be endued with power from on high, and ye will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. One talking to you, one talking to me. And a failure for us to observe the context of that will lead many, not even lead us if we're not careful, to thinking that more than the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But that's not so. Also, tell you something else not found in Acts chapter 2, and that is more than the apostles speaking with other tongues. You've got to mention to people, you've got to teach people what these tongues were. Some people today think it was some utterance that is only known between the person speaking it and God. Well, not so when you look at Acts chapter 2. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is a chapter that regulates the use of those spiritual gifts which were available then, but they have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we don't need the ability to speak in a foreign tongue, of which I've never been trained in or taught. In order for that person to know the gospel, we have the Word of God. You see that point? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it was regulated. If there's not an interpreter, be quiet. Remain silent, you see. Because it would do no one any good to speak the gospel in a tongue if they couldn't understand it. You see. If I went to China today and I spoke English to those people in China who didn't understand English, what good would that do then? None. And so that's what that's about. That only the apostles were speaking with these other tongues in Acts chapter 2. It appeared unto them. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, the apostles, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 3. They began to speak with other tongues. Verse 4. And then the multitude, when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak, the apostles speak, in their own language. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 6. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Verse 8. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 11. And so make no mistake about it, the languages or the tongues that the apostles were speaking were able to be understood by those people that were present. The apostles spoke with other tongues. You see that point? And so you don't find these people who were who obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2 began to speak with tongues like the apostles did. But a lot of folks will think that. They think when you obey the gospel today, then you will speak in tongues. In fact, if you look it up on the website, you'll see that this is the case, and I know at least a couple of people who believe this very, very thing. The Charismatic Pentecostal Church of God, in order to be identified as a Church of God in that fashion, with that group, a charismatic movement, you've got to believe in Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. They believe that you cannot be saved except you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it is evidenced by you speaking in tongues. So if you don't speak in tongues, then it's evident you didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's on their creed, their laws and their creed. And I've had conversations recently with individuals who believe that very thing. But yet, when you read the Bible, you don't see that. But also, I'll tell you something else not mentioned in the book of Acts. And that is everybody working signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 43, notice what the Bible says. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 43. Fear, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the people that were baptized. Is that what your book says? You know better. I see a lot of this. That's, you know better. Were done by the apostles. The signs and the wonders that were done was done by the apostles as they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but not the people who obeyed the gospel. And so just because one obeys the gospel doesn't mean they can work signs and wonders. By the way, the signs were done for confirmation of the Word. Mark chapter 16 and in verse 20. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Word has already been confirmed and needs no further confirmation today because we have the Word of God completely revealed, completely confirmed by them that heard Him and did those signs and wonders. But also number four, as we think about a dozen things not found in Acts chapter 2. When individuals obeyed the gospel of Christ, that is, they heard the gospel, believed it, and obeyed it by being baptized for the remission of their sins, you don't find individuals being added to the wrong church in Acts chapter 2. And you mention that to people today, and they're caught by surprise. Why, you mean there's a wrong church? I submit to you, if you're a member of a church that you don't even find in the pages of the Bible, you're in the wrong church. Now, I don't say that mean. I don't say that with any type of hatred whatsoever, but you need to understand that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." centuries after the establishment of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2, churches of men crept up on the scene. When men were not content to do Bible things in Bible ways, but began to do things the way that they wanted to do it. And so they broke off and began to denominationalize themselves. That is, to break off. The Lord's church didn't break away from anything. You see that point? It was established by the Lord, came to be in Acts chapter 2, and those that obeyed were added to the church by the Lord Himself in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And so all the churches that you don't read about on the pages of the Bible are much too young to be the Lord's church. I want to be a member of the Lord's church, the one I can read about on the pages of the Bible. Do you, shake or nod? Me too. If I can't read about it in the Lord's book, I don't want to be a member of it. Because I know that the Lord established His church. Again, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And so, the Lord's not going to make a mistake and add you to the wrong one. He'll add you to the one when you do what He said to do to be saved. He'll add you to the right one. You agree? I'll tell you something else not found in the book of Acts chapter 2. And that is, anyone praying the sinner's prayer in order to become a Christian. Well, preacher, I already know all this. Good for you. Write it down. Others may not. And it's good for all of us to be constantly reminded. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if thou be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure afflictions and so forth. But he said, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You've got to constantly remind yourself and brethren about things lest we forget. But in Acts 2 and in verse 38, when they said in verse 37, what shall we do? If an individual had to pray in order to be saved, don't you think it'd be a good time for Peter to say so? I mean, Peter very well could have said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if it was the case, to pray your sins away, he could have said, pray the sinner's prayer. But he didn't say that. So that ought to teach every one of us that that's not how you become a Christian. And in fact, throughout the book of Acts, you never find anybody becoming a Christian by praying what so many call today the sinner's prayer. But you did find individuals believing the gospel and repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ and being baptized for the remission of their sins. If that's the way they became a Christian, it's the same way that we must become a Christian. There is no other way. There is simply no other way. Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of Him and doeth His will, him he heareth. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, you have Saul of Tarsus, who the Lord appeared to, and Saul called him Lord, and Ananias said, go to him. Behold, he prayed. Didn't eat, drink, and think for 3 days. He was praying. And yet he was still in his sins until he arose and was baptized for the remission of his sins. Acts 22, verse 16. We read about another man in Acts chapter 10, a devout man, feared God, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always, the Bible says. And yet he wasn't a Christian until he heard the gospel and obeyed it. He was told, send for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Acts 11, verse 14. So you found no one in Acts chapter 2 or any other place in the book of Acts praying that they might be saved. But also you don't find anyone joining the church in Acts chapter 2. You find people being added by the Lord. Now I want you to think of this with me. I think I recently mentioned it to you. There is no such thing in the Bible as being saved outside the Lord's church. And thinking that, I think many times individuals fail to realize the divine and the human side. Obeying is what we are responsible to do. And guess what God does? He adds you to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Now if I say I've obeyed and the Lord forgave me, but I'm not in the church, then really what I'm saying is God somehow failed to add me to the body of the saved. You see that point? No such thing as salvation outside the Lord's church. Why? Because the Lord added the saved to the church. The church, not a church. The church. Daily such as should be saved. So no joining the church. You do what they did and the Lord will add you before you have the chance to join anything. You see that point? But also, number 7, we're talking about a dozen things not found in Acts chapter 2. I just mentioned to you, and I'll mention it again, you don't find any saved outside the Lord's church. As a result of them obeying, the Lord added them to the church. Now today, when you mention that to people, you're going to ruffle feathers. Because people find that offensive. They get upset about that because they say, you're saying that I can't be saved in the religious group I'm in. Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Let's see what the Bible says. There was no one saved outside the Lord's church in the book of Acts. We've got to see that point. Come the return of the Lord, He's going to deliver the kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians 15:24, the kingdom being the church, Matthew 16:18-19. So I want to be in that kingdom that gets delivered to the Father when the Lord comes again. The church. And so, no saved outside of the church. Now, that ought to impress us with the urgency of teaching the gospel to those that are lost. If we know that the Bible teaches that, and I've given you the scripture for it. If we know the Bible teaches that, shame on us if we shirk our responsibility to teach others so that they might know. I am more and more convinced. More and more convinced. That when you take the good seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8:11, and you plant it into the hearts and minds of good and honest people who want to do what's right, they'll obey. A person that's honest and wants to do what God wants them to do, when they're told to repent of their sins, they're not going to kick against that. When they're told by the Bible to confess their faith in Christ as the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, they're not going to have a problem with that. And when they're told by the Bible to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they'll have no problem with that, but will gladly do it. Gladly do it. But also, you don't find in Acts chapter 2, number 8, anyone being saved by faith only. Now, we get that many times. Saved by faith only. Saved by grace only. Well, absolutely we are saved by faith. I'll agree with that, much of that statement. And I believe we are saved by grace. The Bible teaches both of those, Hebrews 11:6 and Ephesians 2:8-10. The problem is, and when people tack what? When they tack that four-letter word only onto it. Once you say only, you can't put anything else with it. You see that point? Let me help you visualize that. When someone says faith only, you're saved at the point of faith. You're saved at the point you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once they say only, you can't put anything else with it. So when you say to them, well, don't you believe that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, we have redemption and forgiveness by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. The moment they say, oh yes, too late. Because you already said that I'm saved by faith only. Don't you believe when Paul said that we are saved by the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, by which also you are saved, talking about the gospel. Do you believe you're saved by the gospel? If they say, oh yes, too late. You say we're saved by faith only. Can't put anything else with it. When the Bible says, for by baptism are we saved, or the like manner, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21, don't you believe that? If they say yes, and many in the religious world don't believe that, but when they say yes, too late. You said faith only. You see that point? The Bible teaches we're saved by faith, an obedient faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That is, he obeyed. Abraham obeyed. These all died in faith. They obeyed. That's what James chapter 2 is about. Now, you sever obedience from belief or faith, then that's a dead faith. James chapter 2. Wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone. You found no one being saved by faith only. Yes, they were saved by faith. Yes, faith is essential, necessary, in order to be saved, but not faith only. We've got to also repent of our sins. That is, change our mind, evidenced by a change of action. confess our faith and be immersed into Christ. Now, I've said that a number of times. I'm going to say it a number of times before I close, because if there's any in this audience that want to come to the Lord and obey the Lord, you're going to know what to do. And you can do it without delay. But also, no earthly reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we stopped here in our Bible class this morning. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Christ means to reign. Anointed, reign. Lordship to reign. Is Jesus reigning as Lord now? Either He is or Peter lied. And I don't believe Peter lied. Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," that is without doubt, "that God hath made that same Jesus that you killed, you crucified, He has made Him Lord and Christ." Not will make Him, but has made Him. And now He's reigning by the right hand of the Father, pointed out in our Bible class, as King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 17, and then verse 14. God never intended, promised, and just simply will never be that Jesus will sit on an earthly throne on the earth. Jesus to Pilate said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not hence." John 18, verse 36. I'll tell you something else you don't find in the book of Acts chapter 2. Man's inability to do something about his condition. Mentioned that to you already in passing. "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They that gladly received His word did something. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 36 and Acts 2 and verse 41. You're responsible for your condition before God. My mother, my father is not responsible for mine. I am. That doesn't mean we're not responsible for teaching. But I'm responsible for my response to it. And so are you. Obedience necessary to be saved. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Revelation 22, 14. And Matthew 7, 21. 1 John 2 and then verse 17. A lot of passages talk about obedience. I'll tell you something else. Next to the last point. Number 11. Unknowable utterances. And I've already mentioned this to you. They understood. And I'm going to tell you something that I'll give you a real example. I start saying from time to time. This just happened last week. Thursday or Friday. Then it's Friday. Ran into a person we were talking about, invited this person to service. Talked to them about how we just have plain Bible teaching and preaching. Bible classes are plain. The preaching is plain, easy to be understood. This person said, "I like that. That's the way it ought to be." Some of the best compliments that I receive when I do gospel meetings is when individuals say, "If a person could not understand that, there's something wrong." That was so plain that a young child can understand it. Bible preaching needs to be plain. There is nothing fanciful and there's nothing impressive whatsoever about a preacher who thinks that it's impressive to take a difficult Bible passage and leave it difficult at the end of the study. The best thing that we can do is take a difficult passage and make it so plain that everybody can understand it. That's what we need to strive to do. I'm not trying to impress anybody. We all want to be liked, so to speak. We like for people to like us, and that's just fine. Not at the expense of truth. But I'm not up here to try to impress anybody. And I'll pop a few nouns and bust a few verbs along the way and get grammar wrong from time to time, but that's okay. I'll strive to do better. But I want you to listen to what I say as it comes from the book of God. You agree? Acts 2, 6, 8, and 11. They understood the wonderful works of God. Number 12, as we talk about a dozen things not in Acts chapter 2. It's an important one. All of them are. But there was no miracle in which these people were converted. It didn't take a miracle to convert these people directly. Now you say, preacher, one of their miracles. What about baptism of the Holy Spirit? Sure was. What about them speaking with other tongues? Sure was. But the people that were saved that day was not saved by the tongue. By what the apostles were able to do. They were not saved because the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, that played indirectly, so forth. But they were saved as a result of hearing the gospel and obeying. They were saved by the gospel message. Yes, made available by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. But they were saved when they heard the gospel, believed it, and obeyed it. No miracle connected with your salvation today. In the sense of you hearing it, believing it, and obeying. Don't need the Holy Spirit to literally, personally indwell. Yes, some think today. You don't need some anointing from on high for you to obey it. What you need is gospel preaching and for you to believe it and respond in obedience. See that point? Words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Acts 11:14. They took him and preached unto him Jesus, the word of the Lord, in the same hour of the night. Baptized him, Acts chapter 16, with the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts 18 and then verse 8. That's what is necessary. Gospel preaching and you obeying it. And then the Lord will save you from your past sins. And then you can arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the one body of the New Testament by the Lord. And go on your way like the eunuch did in the book of Acts chapter 8. Rejoicing. Now a child of God. So if you're in the audience this morning, you don't have to hear 100 sermons before you can obey. How many sermons did the people on the day of Pentecost hear before they obeyed? They heard one sermon, believed one sermon, and obeyed one sermon. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I want to become a Christian. What must I do? Do what they did in the Bible. Hear the gospel. You've heard it. Most of you have heard it multiple times. Right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. So if you believe that, are you willing to repent of your sins? Change your mind about living for the world. And live for the Lord all the days of your life. Without that, we'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Are you willing to confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. The eunuch, upon being taught the truth, said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you make that confession like he made? Whosoever confesseth me, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not because you're already saved. Not because some outward expression of what's already taken place inside. But unto, for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You want to do that? Maybe you hear this morning and say, preacher, I have done that, but I've turned my back on the Lord and I've not been faithful as I should. But I want to come home. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Look, the shame is not in realizing you're wrong and you need to do something about it and then doing something about it. The shame is when you realize your condition and you fail to do something about it. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Folks, if you're here and you want to become a Christian, walk down the aisle and obey. Do it without delay right now.